I want to say a public thank you to Ken Eels for teaching in my place last week. We did have a good trip to Tennessee. It's not every day you get to spend a little bit of time with a college president who used to be in elementary school and high school with you. And that happened at the little school where my dad spent his career. Susan knows about that. If you look, she's smiling because she graduated there too. But it was good to be home for that time. It's good to be back. We have begun to talk a little bit about prayer, and I would like for us to continue that this morning. I'm tempted enough that I think I will do it. I got word today about my Bible. Some of you will know that my Bible has been sent to be rebound to the other side of the earth. And I learned this morning that probably I will try to get it inscribed once I get it back with these words across the front: I once was lost, but now am found. Because it turns out that's what happened to my Bible this last month. But it is now found, and someday I might have it back. In any event, it's been an interesting experience.
Aren't you glad you didn't have to have the 2 weeks of anxiety that I had, not knowing if you were going to get it back or not?
Well, the truth is, when I turned it over, I thought that might be possible, and I prepared myself a long time ago. Yeah. Okay, so if you'll turn, please, to the letter of 1 Timothy. And I want to begin by helping you understand a little bit of something about letters in the Bible. You may know some of this already, but just in case you don't. Letters in the Bible are written in a way that's a little different from the way letters used to be written here. Now, the way letters are written now is phone calls or maybe email messages. But not too many people write letters anymore. But when they did, they would usually put the signature at the end of the letter. You'd write the whole letter, and you'd have to go to the end of the letter to find out for sure who was writing it to you. In Paul's day, the signature was at the first. So if you look at the first word or two, it's telling you who wrote the letter. So if you find 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look, that's what you ought to see. Okay? Now, typically, with one exception, and that's the book of Galatians, typically the front end of the book, the front end of the letter, excuse me, would be the writer, Paul, talking about all the things that he was grateful about the person or the group to whom he was writing. Timothy is one of the pastoral letters. He's writing to an individual. A lot of the other letters are written to churches. But he would usually spend some time at the first of the letter talking about all the things he was grateful for and expressing that in the form of a prayer to God. I pray to God my prayer of thanksgiving because of all these things about you. And then usually after a while, he would come in to say, however, there are a couple of little things I need to raise, and whatever problems caused the letter to be written, he would talk about that. Galatians is an exception, and you can wonder later why Galatians is an exception. But if you take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll see him beginning that way. And if you take a look at verse 17, and it's the last word of verse 17, you may get a sense that that introductory portion is now over. My translation, verse 17, says, to the eternal King, the undying, invisible, and only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul has now finished that sort of introductory part. So, technically, the body of this letter begins in verse 18 of chapter 1. Everybody okay? Okay. Now, the idea then is what we ought to find between verse 1 and verse 16 is Paul talking about the things he remembers about Timothy. Interestingly enough, that's not what happens. Because if you look in verse 12, he's thanking God for things that have happened about Paul. And this is a little bit unusual for these letters. And I want you to look at that for just a moment. Mine says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is he thanking him? Look at the rest of that verse and the start of the next verse. Why is he thanking God? He's given me strength. What else has he done? He counted me, my translation says trustworthy, yours says faithful. What's the evidence that he did that? He put him into ministry. Mine says he called me into his service by counting me as trustworthy or judging me trustworthy. And then my translation has a comma and it says even though what? I wasn't qualified. Here are the bad things that characterize my life. Blasphemer, persecutor, and contemptuous. What's the persecutor part mean? He was out trying to kill or put in jail people who were Christians, and all of a sudden God calls him to be one. That's not supposed to happen, right? By calling me into his service, he has judged me trustworthy, even though I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and contemptuous. Now, my translation in the next sentence, it won't be the next verse because I think we're still in the middle of verse 13, has a word, and it says, that word was shown to me. What's the word? Does yours have a word there?
Mercy.
Mercy. Now, it's time for a pop quiz. So my question is, who was present 2 weeks ago today? Raise your hand. Come on, brave people. Okay, 2 weeks ago today. 3 weeks ago today, who was present? Okay, you're all the ones I'm asking this question about. What was the nature of Jehoshaphat's prayer? We've analyzed Jehoshaphat's prayer, and we actually practiced that a little bit in the second week. What was the nature of his prayer? How did he structure? How did he build? How did he organize his prayer? Remember that? He started with a look at the present. God, are you not? And he began to rehearse the things that God meant to him and God that he saw God doing in the present. And then he switched to, did you not? Have you not said? And he's looking at his relationship to God, how God has interacted with him in the past. And hiding in the middle of that was, have we not? And he begins to talk about how the people have responded to this. And only then does he move to the will you not, which is actually the petition part of his prayer. Now, when he got to the will you not, what was he asking for from God? He was asking for justice. God, won't you judge this situation? Okay. What does Paul say? He doesn't say he got justice.
Mercy.
He got mercy. And remember we talked about, you may come to that point of petition and say, I don't really want justice because if I get justice, I'm not going to deserve anything. And what I'm asking you to do is just listen to Paul's statement about himself in that context. Here's what God has done, and I'm expressing my thanks for it. And he did it out of his mercy, not out of his justice. Okay? Mercy was shown to me because while I lacked faith, I acted in ignorance. What was Jesus' cry at the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But the grace of our Lord filled me with faith and with the love that is in Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I want you to look at the next phrase. I'm now at verse 15. How does that verse start? The heart of the verse isn't how it starts, but I want you to see that first. How does that verse start? Read the first phrase in yours. Just verse 15. Here is a trustworthy, is that what you're saying? Here's a trustworthy saying. What is yours say? Here's a faithful saying. What else? You can depend on this. Mine says, here's a saying that you can rely on and that nobody should doubt. Does yours have that part as well? Mine says, you can rely on this and nobody should doubt this. What's the statement? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of which I'm the biggest one there is. And if Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. I thank God for what he's done in my life. I didn't deserve it, but he showed me mercy. I was acting out of ignorance. That's about the only excuse I can come up with. He brushed all that aside. He filled me with his faith and his love. And here's something you can rely on. Jesus came to this world to save sinners, and I'm the chief one. If he can save me, he can save anybody. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Jesus meant to make me the leading example of his inexhaustible patience for all the other people who were later to trust in him for eternal life. And then verse 17, to the eternal King undying, be glory and power forever. Amen. All right? Now, that's the context in which we're going to work. So, what I want you to do now is move to chapter 2 and look at the first verse of chapter 2 and look at the first verb. Now, you got to go back to your English lessons. Which one was a pronoun? Which one was a verb? Which one was an adjective? What's the verb? Urge. Exhort, yours says. Admonish. Does yours say admonish? That sounds negative. Urge sounds positive to my ear. Yours says birth, urge and admonish.
I admonish and urge.
Oh, goodness. You want it negative, I'll give it negative. You want it positive, I'll give it positive. Here's something I want you to do. Now, what is it he wants them to do? Mine says, I'll urge you, first of all. What are you supposed to do?
Pray.
But he doesn't just say pray, does he? By the time he gets to the for everyone, he said how many words? Four words. Okay? I have those words up on the board. English letters for Greek words. Diasis is one of those. Proshushe is one of those words. Entusias, and you can probably correct my pronunciation because you've been taking Greek more recently than I have. Which of those four words has any sense of possible meaning to you? The last one. Sounds like or looks like Eucharist. Okay. Now, what I want to do, I want to be real careful about this. I simply want to record what you have for your first word. And then I want to record what you have for your second word. I just want to get the words up. I don't want to discuss what they mean until we get all the words up there. Fair enough?
Okay. Special friends of mine have suggested that maybe I would be better off using something other than black. So, here we go.
Your younger friends?
Some of my younger friends, yes.
Right. First word. What does yours have for the first word? Let me double check what mine has so I can make sure.
Request. Supplication.
Requests.
Petitions.
Requests. Petitions. Supplications, I heard somebody say. Okay. Anything else? Does that get them all?
Entreaties.
Entreaties. There's an A there, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
That's an EA, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Entreaties. Okay. That was the first word, right?
Mm-hmm.
Second word.
Prayer. Here's that. Prayer. Anybody have anything else for the second word in your list of four?
Now remember, translators can sometimes rearrange the order. So I'm never positive that they mean the second word to be the second word that was in some other translation. It could move around. Is there any other word that goes with this? Nobody? Okay.
How about the third one?
Intercessions.
I got two or three more words for this one this morning. That's interesting. I must be looking at different translations from you.
Anybody have any other word in the number three position?
Somebody has petitions. Okay. That means that I get to put parentheses around petitions because it appears in more than one place. But that's okay.
That's straight. Anything else? Third position, those are, you have one of those two words, right? Okay. How about the fourth?
Thanksgiving.
Any other words?
Okay. So Paul is saying, not, I want you to pray for everyone. He's saying, I want you to, my translation ends up using the word offered. I want you to offer
this and this and this and this for whom?
Amen.
For whom?
For everybody. All men is one way it's expressed. Everyone is expressed that way. Right?
Okay. So, let's now take a look at some of these terms, and I think we can pretty safely say intercessions, prayers, and so forth.
I still like petitions for up here. I do recognize it's written, but I still like that one for up there. Okay?
That first word, the commentators say, has as its original Greek meaning, it means to express need to someone who's an authority to do something about what you need. Not necessarily
not necessarily to God, not necessarily to God, but in essence, to express need to one who could address that need. Okay? How about the second one?
The second one is similar to that, but this word is almost always, in Greek language, I'm told, is almost always talking about expressing that to God.
So it's very similar to express this, but expressing that specifically to God. This one up here might not be expressed to God in the original use of that word in the Greek language. This one would be expressing needs of one kind, but specifically addressing God. The picture that emerges out of those first two words is there are some needs that only God can satisfy.
There are some needs that God's people might be able to address. There are some needs that God alone could. So one need might be expressed, God, I have these needs. Would you send somebody to help me? The second would be expressed as, God, I have these needs, and only you can help. And I think that's the distinction you need to see between those first two. Okay? Questions or comments so far?
Okay. The third one is still similar. That's one reason why you see the same word sometimes used in different places. I think if you go to another translation, one that's not in the room right now, you'll see the word request in the second place as well as in the first place, because these are fairly close. The third one, and I'm not positive that this is right, but imagine that that was an R instead of a U, and it said enter. This particular term talks about coming into the presence of the king to ask for personal action. Let me try to give you a way to think about this for a second. I think in the last week or two, maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, the pastor talked about... that's not true. That was in Knoxville last week. The sermon in Knoxville last week talked about lepers asking for Jesus' healing. And they cried from a distance, Lord, would you help us? And he told them, go and present yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. Okay? Do you remember the woman, though, that came up behind and said, if I could just touch him? Okay. I sense a difference of that level. Expressing from a distance as opposed to expressing up close. Coming into the presence of the king to ask for personal action as opposed to calling from a distance. This implies it's not necessarily easy, because it takes a great deal of courage. You said you were studying Esther. I mean, that's the heart of that book that you're studying, is that moment when Esther came into the presence of the king
to ask for personal attention to something rather than sending a message or something like that. It implied taking that risk of closer interaction. So this would have been more like what Esther was ending up doing. Okay.
Now, those first three have a very interesting picture to them, don't they? The fourth one is dramatically different. What's the fourth one, sir? Expressing thanksgiving. Okay. Now, what I want to do, I didn't do it this way in the first hour, I sometimes do things differently. I want to explore this word for a little while. Help me understand how you see that word for everyone in this context. I urge, therefore, that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be offered for everyone. What does the word for bring out in your mind?
I think it states something specific instead of pray about everybody. know, I looked the opposite in my head, it looked like what it wasn't. Something more specific, or for, the about everyone, or about the boy,
not about, which would be general, but for, which would be specific. Okay? What's going to be required before you can offer petitions or intercessions? What's going to be required before you can offer petitions or intercessions for somebody else? You have to know what their needs are. It implies a knowledge of someone else sufficient to be able to articulate in an accurate way what they might need. So how does Thanksgiving work here?
Knowing the resolution or knowing the outcome.
And being able to pray thanks for the outcome.
Yeah. It's a lot like seeing the results of them. Go back and look at the screenshots of what that whiteboard said. You can see a lot of praises on behalf of prayer requests from the school.
We have a problem at our house. That problem is usually kept small if I can just keep my wife from going upstairs and going in one particular room. I've been forbidden from starting to use any space outside of that. I believe the exact phrase yesterday was over my dead body. But I struggle to throw things away.
Now we know where
you
got it. Your mother
had. Oh yeah, my father more than my mother. Yeah. I've got prayer lists from 1995. I remember praying for you before you got here. I remember praying with your mother. Boy, I can pray thanks today. Boy, I can pray thanks today. Because I know what went on back up in here in time past. You're not talking about a moment. Do you see it? You're talking about a lifetime of this. And the things you're praying thanks for today are the things you were intercessing for a year ago, 2 years ago. Yeah. You understand? Yeah.
Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God.
With thanksgiving.
That is a great implication in that word for me. Of a lack of self-centeredness, a lack of concern for yourself.
Would you read what you just read one more time?
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known.
Let what be made known? Let what be made known? Your request. There's other places in Scripture that talk about this, but when it talks about it, it's almost always talking about what your concerns are. This, one of the reasons we're here is because this is an other-centered part. And you guys are seeing that. In both places it says thanksgiving and supplication and intercession all get mixed up together. And I don't know that that's necessarily mixed up together. It's real hard to give thanks for stuff while it's still bad. It's real hard to get thanks for stuff while it's real bad.
In prayer, asking the Lord either for yourself or for others, or praying about something, thanking the Lord that He has heard and that He will answer. This is how I can see it. You're making your request known and thanking Him that He will answer.
And I don't know that I can necessarily get into God's head to know why Paul was inspired to say it this way. I think Paul is really saying two things, not four. I think he is saying one thing with these three words and another one with this one. But I think what I hear him saying is, start wherever you start. But as time goes by, see if you can't move to these deeper levels of interaction with God. Not just
expressing a need, but bringing that need with you into God's presence, walking in with it.
Doesn't that other translation say be anxious for nothing? I think in all of this too, I think the reason for prayer is to bring our anxiousness to God, to say, because we do get anxious and we do get stressed.
I
do. And he doesn't want us to be that way.
I read that real clear.
but it literally, the anxiousness and the stress and the fatigue and all of those things, it's like I can't help but think that pays a toll on our physical life. And so the importance of prayer to be able to literally give it over to him not only transforms lives, but it helps us just live day to day.
Who does everyone include? It's very interesting to me that the word everyone in my translation is not followed by a period. In some translations, like mine, it's followed by a comma. In other translations, it's followed by a dash, but it's not followed by a period. And I almost hear Paul saying, because the list doesn't go very far, it's a very short list that he gives. I can almost hear him saying, and just in case you think you might forget about it, let me make sure you include these in your list. Pray for kings and those in authority. Everybody see it? Who was the emperor at the time this was written? A few of you might know. Nero. What was Nero doing?
Killing Christians.
Burning them. Executing them. Hounding them into poverty. You're supposed to pray for them? Yeah, okay, I'll pray for these, but not those. Pray for everyone. Who goes on our list today? If you're a Democrat, you pray for George Bush. And if you're a Republican, you pray for Hillary and Nancy, Mrs. Clinton and Mrs. Pelosi. And both of us pray for Bhutto and Mustafa, the people in Pakistan that are in such turmoil right now, and for every place else. These people on school board pray for Wilder. It means if Wilder prays, he prays for people on school board. Sometimes that's tough. Pray for the county commissioners, even the ones you don't like what they decide. Offered for everyone, comma, for kings and others in authority. Why? What is the hoped for result of praying like this? Do you notice that the next little bit, I'm still in verse 2, we haven't even finished with verse 2, has a so that. Did I see that? In order that. In order that what? What's the result?
Now,
stick with me a second. I don't believe we're told to pray for these things. We're told to pray for people in order that these results have a chance to come. Right? Now, what's the first one? So that our lives may be. I've got two words. You got two words?
Yeah.
What are your two?
Peaceful
and quiet.
Peaceable and quiet. Mine says peaceful and quiet, but somewhere in some other translation, I'm saying another word.
Undisturbed.
Is that the first or the second word?
Mine says quiet and undisturbed
life. Yes. I've seen the word somewhere, tranquil. I like undisturbed. I like undisturbed. Peaceful in this case means what?
There are many places in the New Testament where the word peace does not mean this, but in this particular case, I think it means the absence of conflict.
Right.
I think in this case, not in most cases. In most cases in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that. It means peace in conflict, not necessarily peace meaning the absence of conflict. But I think this time it does. And the term undisturbed, quiet, tranquil, the distractions get taken away. I went to Sunday school last week. Did you go to Sunday school last week? My brother's a Sunday school teacher. I get to go to his class every once in a while. I went to his class. The lesson he taught was on seeds and sowing. Do you remember the story of the sower and the seeds? Remember the seeds that sprang up, but then got what? Choked out. And when Jesus explained that parable, he told you what choked out meant. It meant what? Overcome by the cares and distractions of the world. So that your life might have fewer distractions. So you see more clearly what God is doing and what you might do alongside it.
So that our lives may be, and so that our lives may be characterized by, I got two more words.
Scripture doesn't say characterized by, but that's what it means. Live quiet and peaceful, peaceful and quiet lives with
characterized by godliness, mine says devotion at that spot. Actually, it says with all devotion. And your second one said
holiness,
dignity, reverence.
I got three words. Yeah.
Ooh, you must have a special 50% more
edition.
Honesty, you got. Is that one more?
I have godliness, reverence, and seriousness.
Okay.
Seriousness? Did anybody say honesty? Do I need to take that one off? My translation says propriety. What do those words collectively mean? Collectively, what are those words talking about? So that this kind of pride should make up your way of life, so that your life can have the chance of being peaceful and quiet, without distractions, and so that the lives that you live in consequence can have these characteristics. What are those characteristics? Fairly similar to some of the things the fruit of the Spirit list has in. You begin to live life the way God's called you to live life.
Worshipful.
Might be a way to put this in.
Now, we covered verse 1 and verse 2 of what we want to talk about, right? Let's see how we do with verse 3. We're running low on time, but we got a few more minutes. Mine says, to do this is right. Yours probably says good at that point. Good and right. That figures. Y'all keep bringing that back. This is fun. Mine says, this is right and acceptable to God our Savior. And after the word Savior, to do this is right and acceptable to God our Savior, I have a punctuation mark. Do you pay attention to punctuation marks? Ms. Renfro made me pay attention to punctuation marks. I've got a colon at that point. Do you have that? Just a comma. Oh, ho, ho. Verse 4 is what the colon points to. This is acceptable to God our Savior. You can use in place of the colon the word because. Because he wants two things. What's the first thing he wants?
Ah, there's that word again. Everybody. First, to be saved. And second,
to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not what the best translation says. I didn't read mine closely enough because mine actually is a good translation. Listen to the difference. To reach full knowledge of the truth. You hear that? Is it possible to be saved without knowledge of the truth? apparently. But I think it's a little easier to think that you could be saved without a full knowledge of the truth.
Right.
And so I like that slightly better. I admit the other's possible. Now, let me make the connection, because we're running a long time. You've heard me do this before. You'll hear me do it again. It's very powerful. There's a verse in Scripture that says, "Be not drunk with wine." How does it finish? "But be filled with the Spirit." If you're drunk, what can you be accused of? Especially if you get behind the wheel of a car. DUI.
Under
the influence. Instead of being under the influence of liquor, the writer says, be under the influence of the Spirit. Is it possible to have the Spirit but not be under the influence of the Spirit? Yeah. And I think that's what this is talking about. To get to the point where you have the Spirit, and then to go further to where the Spirit has you. But it says to reach a full knowledge of the truth. What is the truth that you're supposed to reach full knowledge of?
The Word.
Paul, I suspect, thought, you know, Timothy might wonder that, so let's answer that question. Verse 5. There is one God. There is one mediator between humanity and God, and that is the person, the human being, Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a ransom for everybody, all again. Verse 6, Paul says, "This was the witness given at the appointed time, of which I was appointed herald and apostle, and, I'm telling the truth here and no lie, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and trust and truth." I want to go over those last four words. We've had a whole bunch of lists of four this morning. Have you noticed that? Either two sets of two or lists of four. Here's the last one. Witness, herald, apostle, could be called envoy, and teacher. A herald shouts, "This is true." A witness says, "This is true, and I've got personal experience that I can attest to its truth." An apostle or an envoy says, "I have come to where you are to tell you this is true, and that I have some personal knowledge that can attest to it." And a teacher says, "This is true, and I want to help you apply it to your life, to help you understand what it means and how it changes you, how it, to use the word of the day, transforms you." Everybody's at least one of those four. He's a child of God. Some people are called to be more than one. I want to close by taking you to 1 Thessalonians. It's two books back, and we're going to look at one verse. We're not going to stay there. We're just going to look at it and quit. Chapter 5. I said one verse. I lied. It's five verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to look at the tail end of verse 18. The tail end of verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the tail end of verse 18. Do you see the phrase, "This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus"?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, start at verse 14. You may need to start earlier to catch all of it, but start at verse 14. And between verse 14 and that phrase, I believe that's what Paul meant. This is God's will for you. If you've ever prayed, "God, show me your will for my life," here's at least one answer to that. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, there's that word urge again, brothers, to admonish those who are undisciplined, encourage the apprehensive, support the weak, and be patient with everybody or all. It's kind of tough sometimes to know which ones are undisciplined and need admonishment and which ones are apprehensive and need encouragement. You might pray for a little wisdom along the way. Make sure people do not try to repay evil for evil. I've seen that in the last 2 weeks. This one did this, so this one went to here, so this one went to here, and this one went to here, and by the time it was over, it was awful. Always aim at what is best for each other, that's within the fellowship, and for everyone, all the ones outside. Always be joyful, pray constantly, and for all things give thanks. Notice the echo of some things we've talked about before. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is at the heart of everything every Christian ever hopes to do, and of everything any Christian hopes to do. And I hope maybe this morning we've had a few things to think about. Let's have a word of prayer for God. Our Father, we thank You we're in a place that is seeking to work alongside of You in the transforming of lives. Teach us how to be more a part of that and start by motivating our hearts to be more involved with You in prayer. Teach us when to pray and how to pray and how to recognize when prayer is beginning to have its effect so that we can be grateful and thankful at the right times. All this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.